Good morning, everyone. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here at Legacy. We're spending our Lent inside Luke's Diner, listening and learning to the stories Jesus told and meeting the people he met. Over the next few weeks, we're encountering the people that were closest to him. Today, the 12 disciples, followed next week by the 72 that were sent out. And lest you think all of Jesus' followers were men, they were not. In the next couple weeks, we'll spend time with the women who were discipled by him. Today, who were these 12 disciples? Now, if you're a disciple of something, you're an apprentice, you're a learner, you're a student. It goes far beyond just being a fan. You might be a fan of Taylor Swift and know all of her music, or a fan of all the Marvel movies and comic books, or a fan of the Minnesota Vikings who are well acquainted with disappointment, loss, and sorrow. A disciple goes deeper than a fan. A disciple eventually wants to do what the teacher is able to do. You'd want to take over for Taylor Swift, or you'd want to replace Iron Man or Captain Marvel or the Black Panther, or be the coach of the Minnesota Vikings. Now, these 12 at some point chose to say yes to Jesus. Yes, I want to follow in your footsteps, giving up whatever life and livelihood they had to that point. Some of the disciples did so in dramatic fashion, immediately dropping everything they were doing, literally in the middle of their workday, to leave it all behind to follow this rabbi, this teacher from Nazareth. These 12 were a motley crew, if there ever was one. They were all Jews, living under the occupation of the Roman Empire. They could not have been more politically diverse. One disciple, Matthew, was a tax collector, literally an agent of the occupying army taking money from his people for Rome. On the other end of the disciples were zealots, meaning they were seeking to overthrow, even by violent means, their oppressing government. Appeasement to overthrow. That pretty much covers the political spread of that day. The very first followers of Jesus were politically diverse, and I think healthy churches today still are that. Politically diverse folks united under the banner that Jesus is the ultimate Lord of our lives and Lord in the world. Now, these 12 also had wildly different personalities, and it seems like a few of them might have dealt with anger issues, or at the very least, impulsiveness. Peter was quick to act and slow to think it through. He used his sword first at one point and asked questions later. You've got two disciples, John and James, nicknamed by Jesus the Sons of Thunder. Now let your imagination go as to how these two acted to get that nickname. What would you have to do for your friends to call you the Sons of Thunder? Definitely not the quiet ones of the group. Now, a handful of the 12 made their living as fishermen. They were working-class folks, day in and day out on the sea, maintaining boats, cleaning fish, dealing with distributors to sell their catch. They know the daily grind, just as we all know the daily grind of our jobs. We're going to explore how a few of these fishermen became part of the 12, to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Let's pick up the story in Luke 5. We're going to start in verse 1. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper, and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And here's what happened next. Watch this.
Put that down for a catch. A little farther out.
I don't have a quarrel with you, teacher. We've been doing this all night. Nothing. All right. At your word.
told you.
I told you. I told you.
When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Fishing was not a bad way to make a living in the first century. Why would they leave a stable income to follow this rabbi from Nazareth? Not only that, these fishermen would have been religious school dropouts some 2,000 years ago. Education was the key to survival in Jesus' day. Jesus' people were occupied by an outside force, and if they didn't want to lose their faith, they would have to teach their children all the stories from the first five books in your Bible, called the Torah. So they taught their children these stories, starting at age 6. And by age 10, most of them would have memorized the first five books in your Bible. That would be all of Genesis, and then all of Exodus, all of Leviticus, all of Numbers, all of Deuteronomy, and all five of those books. It's incredible, memorizing all five of these books. This memorization was important because we would not get the printing press for 1,400 years. Each town was lucky if they had one set of the Torah, these five books. At age 10, those who showed promise would follow in the rabbi's footsteps. Everybody else? Well, they'd just go on to the family business. This is where we encounter these first disciples. They were not good enough. They were not smart enough to continue formal education and ended up fishing instead. Those who continued in education memorized the entire Old Testament portion of your Bible, all 39 books, all of them memorized, and they learned much commentary and history behind each book and passage. Eventually, at age 14 or 15, they became disciples of a rabbi, not just to learn from them, but to be like them, to be the rabbi once the rabbi has died. If you were in the family trade at age 14 or 15, you would likely be married and possibly have children already. And this is where we catch up with Peter, James, and John when we meet them, working away after an awful night on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus uses the natural acoustics of the area to preach and to teach a bit from the boat. Then he suggests to Peter that they should try their hand at fishing one last time. I think the only reason Peter indulges Jesus is because he's a rabbi, a very well-respected member of their community. Peter's the expert fisherman. He's tried all of what Jesus is suggesting and even more. But he's a rabbi, so okay, I'll indulge him. And the result, so many fish. These fishermen very quickly unlearned their assumption that Jesus was just a rabbi, just a teacher. He's in fact so much more. There are those in the world today who'd say Jesus was a great teacher, but nothing more. Passages like this and others in the Gospels, those biographies about Jesus, show us this teacher had amazing control over nature. Today, we Christians would say this story, and others like it show us Jesus is truly God, in control of nature like God is in control. Peter does seem to realize that Jesus is much more than a regular rabbi. He says he's not worthy to be in his presence. Peter says, "Leave me. I am imperfect. I am such a sinful man who misses the mark often." Peter sums up how we've all felt. Every one of us had felt at one time or another. Jesus comes into these fishermen's lives, turns their world upside down. Here's a rabbi who can control the fish, control nature, and who they will eventually understand as God on earth. Ironically, by turning their world upside down, Jesus is showing them the reality. Who is really, ultimately, and truly in control? And the question for us is this. What do we say about Jesus? Just a great guy? A good teacher? Or is he God in the flesh? Do we accept the reality that Jesus is God? Or accept some other partial half-truth about him? Because what we can say can turn our lives just as right side up as these first 12 disciples. Jesus does not let Peter sit in his unworthiness for long at all. Watch this.
The boat, it's still
sinking. Get out! Keep it, get out!
My brother and the baptizer. You are the Lamb of God, yes?
I am.
Depart from me. I am a sinful man. You don't know who I am and the things I've done.
Don't be afraid, Simon.
I'm sorry. We've waited for you for so long, we believe. But my faith, I'm sorry.
Lift up your head, fisherman.
What do you want from me? Anything you ask, I will do.
Follow me.
I will.
Rabbi.
You as well. Yes, you, James and John. Come, follow me.
I'll take the fish into market and settle up Simon's debt. I'll get some help to fill both of these boats.
Are you sure?
Yes, go.
What will you tell Ima?
We've just been called by the man we prayed for our entire lives. And you ask me, what will I say when you miss supper? Go, now.
These fishermen quickly unlearned that they were synagogue school dropouts, unworthy to follow any rabbi, and learn that this rabbi, the greatest of all teachers, wants them to follow him. Jesus says to their past, to their present shortcomings, forget about it. Jesus says to our past, to any of our present shortcomings right now, forget about it. Come, follow me. See what life, true life, is really all about. They leave everything, their decent livelihood, their families for a time to learn from this rabbi. But why? They don't know this teacher at all. They just met him, heard him speak, and see him perform an amazing trick, maybe a miracle. There's some older Christian movies don't help us with this image of Jesus at all either. With a white Jesus in a white bathrobe with a light blue beauty pageant sash, his hair is blow-dried, his eyes are glazed over, and we're pretty sure he's Swedish. Now, it's not his looks. These men choose to follow because this rabbi who controls nature, this rabbi doesn't think their shortcomings are a problem. This rabbi believes that they can be just like him. That's why they follow him. Don't miss the magnitude of what God is saying here. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, what job you've had. Jesus is inviting us to be like him. The greatest teacher ever wants us to follow in his footsteps, to go where he goes, to do what he does. The door is open for all who choose to say yes, to have life as full as those nets of fish that day, so long ago in the Sea of Galilee. Lives full of meaning, purpose, hope, and life. Jesus then calls all of us who say yes to that life to fish for people. Not just pastors have a calling, but every single person that says, yes, Jesus, you are my Lord, are now in the fishing for people business. We so often receive the message that pastors are only called to tell other people, to show other people what Jesus is like. It's not true. Every single one of us has the responsibility through our words and actions and deeds to point people to the hope, the love, and joy we found in Jesus. Our kids and students need to see what it looks like to follow Jesus, to share Jesus, no matter our jobs, our vocations, our careers. They need to see what it looks like to follow Jesus while working out of your gifts and talents as an auto mechanic, a contractor, a hairdresser, teacher and doctor, nurse, custodian, yes, pastor too, accountant, you name it. Every single Christian, every one of us is called to be a priest, to help people see Jesus, and to help people find the hope we found in Christ. no matter our jobs, we are all called to show others what it looks like to follow Christ. Fishing for people means we're aware of who we come in contact with during our day. Is everybody's encounter with us loving and peaceful, kind and gentle? Do strangers that encounter us feel hopeful and encouraged after talking with us? If they feel drained and exhausted after meeting with us, friends, it means we're doing something wrong. Fishing for people can mean at some point we tell people that we follow Jesus, that he is our Lord, our rabbi, our teacher, and we'd love him for them to follow him too. But many times, it is simply showing the love and care to them that we have found and received in Christ. On that day so long ago, these first of the 12 disciples of Jesus unlearned some things that the world taught them and some things the world still teaches us about Jesus today. They unlearned that he was just a rabbi, but so much more. These dropouts changed the face of our world with the help of the Holy Spirit. They also unlearned that they are unworthy to follow God's Son, but instead that God believed in them so much that they could live and move and act in the world just like God's Son. Friends, the same is true of us today. God has an incredibly high view of people. God has an incredibly high view of you. God believes that people can do absolutely amazing things. God believes you can do absolutely amazing things. You can read more about the 12 disciples in the book of Acts. It's really part two of Luke's biography about Jesus. Tradition has it that some disciples made it as far as India and parts of Russia. Most of them are eventually martyred. They're brutally murdered for their radical belief that Jesus is indeed God in the flesh, who walked on earth, died and rose again, and will return one day. They believed that so deeply, so intently, they willingly went to their deaths for it. We believe one disciple, John, lived to an old age, exiled to an island in his final days. It's not too bad for regular, ordinary people who are religious school dropouts. May we all go as fishers of people who show the same love and care and kindness that we ourselves have received from God. Now, let us pray together. Jesus, we are inspired by the first 12 disciples, regular, ordinary human beings just like we are. And through them, a world-changing movement powered by your Holy Spirit is ignited and continues to this day through us. As we go into our weeks, may their stories encourage us to see every encounter with another person as an attempt, as a way to share the love and hope and joy we found in you. It is in Christ's name we pray together. Amen. Now we'll receive God's tithes, your gifts, and your offerings. Among so many other projects that you help fund, your generosity helps empower our students take their next steps toward Jesus. 11 students are preparing to make their family's faith their own in the confirmation ceremony coming up the Sunday after Easter. Thank you for your generosity. Now, let's sing our closing song together.